I'm going to be going over there with, I think it's about 20 people from South Dakota, a couple from North Dakota. There's a big movement from Sioux Falls as far as getting cultural impact teams, which we have one here. Anne Marie and Jeff are involved. And if you want to get involved with them, you're more than welcome. And that involves just keeping the people in the congregation, keeping the pastor aware of what's going on, school boards, other boards, in the community and nationally. And we're going to have a bulletin board I'm going to get so that we can put stuff up there. But I'm going to be going there, and I'm getting ahead of myself. We had a meeting here in June, was it June last year, with a bunch of people from the county?
It was last year.
Yeah, and you know, and for those people that were here, the Spirit of God was moving in what's taking place in this part of, and it has been for a while, but it was just confirmation of the work of God in this area. And I feel it necessary to go to Washington, not because I want to go to Washington, okay? It's to find out what our next step is. To find out, because I believe God has it there. Just not for me, it's for everybody. Because we've been given a biblical mandate and a cultural mandate. We serve the God above, but we also have a job here culturally. We're to be the salt and the light. And I don't think we've been doing a very good job as a church nationally as it. So what I want to do as a community this summer is what we did, started years ago, start going door to door and telling people about Jesus Christ, because the Mormons do it, the Jehovah's Witnesses do it, but where are the Christians? We have a mandate, and we need to influence this world, because you know what? Everybody else is but us, and we're just giving it away, so we need to do a better job. And that's what part of this is, getting behind and linked up with other pastors and communities and other believers. Because it's like you said in Sunday school, when we come together, we encourage each other, we're reminded of those things we need to do. And that's what I believe this is doing, and this will help us do a better job at what we should be, the salt and the light, and how to do that. Not that I'm going to have every single answer, but we together, that's what we need to do. You know, we need to do that better. And just hooking up, you know, with the organization, with Ted, with the Wyoming Pastors Network, and this, I mean, it's a really good combination of what we need to do. Because that does really well at informing us. That's not somebody's horn. Is that a car? I don't know. It's not me. At least I'm not hearing myself like I did that one time. That was really bad. But it's hooking up the Wyoming and with this nationally, because Tony Perkins said that God gave him a vision that there's going to be four states when the United States is kind of, that Christians are going to flock to. Was it four, Ted?
I thought you said 13.
13, and Wyoming's one of them. So is South Dakota. So we need to be prepared and be educated of what's taking place. So I'm going to have, if you just want to write a check with it, otherwise I made my first and best attempt at printing envelopes. Some are better than others, but I didn't do too bad of a job. But I'll put those over here. And the people from South Dakota paid for the plane ticket. So, and we're leaving out of Denver. Everything else is probably going to run between $750 and $1,000, which isn't bad. The registration fee is $300. Everyone's checking now. Well, no, who gets it right? I know, I don't think it's me. I have the pickup truck because I know it doesn't have an alarm on it. It's somebody's back there. I think it's Carol's. Yeah, probably. She'll take care of it. But it's relatively inexpensive because we're going the 22nd on a Tuesday because the conference is Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. And then we leave early Saturday morning. But the $300 includes hotel room for three nights and all the meals while we're there. But we have to cover the Tuesday and the Thursday night. So it's Friday night. So it's not too bad. All right. With all of that said, let's look at Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Chapter 10. Well, that one just keeps going. I know it's not the rapture because we're still all here. Because I'd hope some of us would be gone. But we're going to look at Ecclesiastes chapter 10 today, and I entitled this, Be Sensible. And the word sensible means practical, serviceable, workable, or functional, level-headed, sane, rational, reasonable, shrewd, and wise. And just think of the two words. Don't you like to be considered a sensible person? A workable and wise person? It's what Solomon wrote from in Proverbs and conveys into this journal called Ecclesiastes. Life in God is simply workable and wise. It's sensible. It's a sensible thing. Now, just a reminder of the word wisdom. Why am I even talking into this? I have my microphone on. Wisdom, the ability to live life skillfully, a godly life in an ungodly world. That's what wisdom is. Amen. It's off. I didn't even hear any gunfire to put a bullet through the battery or anything. Isn't that the last resort? Yeah. Instead of just disconnecting a battery, you'd rather just put a bullet through it. It's more fun. I don't know if that's sensible, but we'll get to that in a minute. But the controlling principle of wisdom is found in Proverbs 1:7, where it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Or the Amplified Version says, "The reverent fear of the Lord, that is worshiping Him and regarding Him as truly awesome, is the beginning and the preeminent part of knowledge, its starting point and its essence. But arrogant fools despise skillful and godly wisdom and instruction and self-discipline." What Solomon had finally discovered was workable truth leads to a very livable life. That workable truth leads to a really good life. If you give in and bend, not believing God's word, the slippery slope of life will get to you. And that is why in chapter 10 of Ecclesiastes, Solomon deals with the idea of being sensible in the effects of foolish behavior. So before we start looking at that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you just for your word. I thank you for your wisdom and how we're going to compare wisdom and foolishness. Give us your spiritual revelation through the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, and just show us those things that we need to know. And it's in your precious name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Why does Solomon spend so much time on teaching about wisdom and foolish behavior? Because we all need it. We're all geared to self. We need constant instruction, guidelines, and examples of results of each kind of behavior. In fact, James Packer, in his book, Your Father Loves You, said, "The opposite of wisdom is folly." Meaning the short-term self-indulgence, which marks out the person who doesn't think about long-term priorities and goals, but lives on a day-to-day basis asking, what is the most fun thing to do now? You know, and I'm thinking, what is the most fun thing to do now? That one Wednesday that resulted in me getting a triple hernia, the most fun thing to do at that time was tip rocks down the mountain. No matter how big they were, we were going to lift them and move them. That was the most fun thing to do then. But now, it was pretty foolish. It was fun, but it was foolish. In this chapter, Solomon speaks directly about the foolish man. Why does he do this? Because many become such by forsaking the truth for little to nothing. And actions have consequences, not only individually, but corporately as well. I just want to read to you I just started reading Dietrich Bonhoeffer's Letters and Papers from Prison. He wrote this, he got thrown in prison right at the end of World War II. And this stuff was written 75 years ago, but man, it just speaks so much to what's going on today. But he talks about folly. And he said, "Oh, folly is a more dangerous enemy to the good than evil. One can protest against evil. It can be unmasked and, if needed, prevented by force. Evil always carries the seeds of its own destruction, as it makes people at least uncomfortable. Against folly, we have no defense. Neither protests nor forces can touch it. Reasoning is no use. Facts that contradict personal prejudice can simply be disbelieved. Indeed, the fool can counter by criticizing them. And if they are undeniable, they can just be pushed aside as trivial exceptions. So the fool, as distinct from the scoundrel, is completely self-satisfied. In fact, he can easily become dangerous, as it does not take much to make him aggressive. A fool must therefore be treated more cautiously than a scoundrel. We shall never again try to convince a fool by reason, for it is both useless and dangerous. Just on a couple of other things. If we are to deal adequately with folly, we must try to understand its nature. This much is certain. Listen to this, that it is a moral rather than an intellectual defect. There are people who are mentally agile but are foolish, and people who are mentally slow but very far from foolish, a discovery that we make to our own surprise as a result of particular situations. He said, if we look closely, we see that any violent display of power, this speaks of today when you see the protest of people. If we look more closely, we see that any violent display of power, whether political or religious, produces an outburst of folly in a large part of mankind. Indeed, this seems actually to be a psychological and sociological law. The power of some needs the folly of others. It is not that certain human capacities, intellectual capacities, for instance, become stunted or destroyed, but rather that the upsurge of power makes such an overwhelming impression that men are deprived of their independent judgment and more or less unconsciously give up trying to assess the new state of affairs for themselves. You see that a lot today with the protests. People are protesting, they don't even know why. And it's really foolish. It's really foolish, the things they engage in, but it's the result of other people in power moving them and persuading them. It says, but at this point, it's quite clear, too, that folly can be overcome, not by instruction, but only by an act of liberation. And so we have come to terms with the fact that in the great majority of cases, inward liberation must be preceded by outward liberation, and that until that has taken place, we may as well abandon all attempts to convince the fool. In this state of affairs, we have to realize why it is of no use trying to find out what the people really think, why the question is so superfluous for the man who thinks and acts reasonably, but always given these particular circumstances. The Bible's word that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom tell us that a person's inward liberation to live a responsible life before God is the only real cure for folly. And that's what we see. It's possible to live your entire life from the wrong perspective. Human ability cannot guarantee genuine success. You can't. Believing you are right, you can be wrong. Thinking you are hitting the target, you can miss it by miles. How easy is it to opt for a wrong way of life, thinking all the while that because everybody is doing it, that must be the way to live. It must be. People say, everybody's doing it. It has to be right. No, that doesn't make it right. In the same way, it's easy for a child of God to live like a child of the world, to spend their entire life under the sun, never above it, riveted to the humanistic horizontal. A Christian is we're physically subjected to confinement in this world, but we're meant to live above it. We're here, but we're meant to live there. That's why we have work to do. Watchmen on the wall. We have two mandates. We live there, we're responsible to the Father, but we have work to do down here. Charles Swindoll said, for the longest time in his journal on ragged edge living, ancient King Solomon has been talking about living low, strictly under the sun. And he doesn't hedge the truth. It is a life of endless and meaningless futility. To use the word or the world he uses most often, it's a life of emptiness. It's emptiness. It doesn't satisfy. It lacks substance and significance. It doesn't lead to anything of lasting value. It's not that there's a lack of activity, noise, and involvements. I think we all can relate to that. It's just an ever-present, boring, monotonous cycle of nothingness. That's what Solomon's telling us. In fact, just think of that. In regard to suicide, psychiatrist Paul Walters, director of Stanford University Caldwell Health Services, believe suicide is more often the result of a thought disorder than of depression. For me, the key word is emptiness. It's not so much depression, it's emptiness. One authority states it boils down to finding what a person has to live for. And that's what we've been looking at in Philippians. Paul says you have to find what you live for, and then you have to be willing to die for that. Because if you're willing to die for it, living for it's no problem. And that's what God wants us to do. Jesus came to show us that. The Bible tells us that. And that's what Solomon has been getting at. And we have to find a reason to live, and then you may also hold that same reason to die for. And it's revealed through wisdom, not folly. We have to avoid the anguish of emptiness. Proverbs 3:35 tells us the wise shall inherit glory. We all want that. But shame shall be the legacy of fools. Think of when you see the word fool, you have to think of the word pride, because it's directly connected to it. Pride and foolishness. Now verse 1, as we get to our verses in Ecclesiastes 10, starts out, interesting enough, the dead flies putrefy the perfumer's ointment and cause it to give off a foul odor. So does, look at, it says, a little folly to one respected for wisdom and honor. Just as one would throw out an entire bottle of perfume because it has a dead fly in it. I don't have perfume, but I know it's expensive. Good stuff. If I found a dead fly in it, I'd probably throw it out and not tell my wife. That's just me. Does that make for a good marriage or bad marriage? Just the fly. Just the fly. But you know what? People often reject a respected person because of one mistake or character flaw. One little thing. You say, well, one thing. Who was rejected from entering the promised land because he did one thing wrong? Moses. Yeah. One thing. And when you read that, you think, you know, he struck the rock. Big deal, God. It was a big deal to God because he took the credit for it when he did that. God said, don't, you know, and he's like, quack, quack, so it's almost as if what he did, he caused that. He was stealing God's glory. And God says, nobody will take my glory. Nobody will touch it. You know, things are a big deal. You say, well, a little folly can go a long way. Look at Watergate. Amen. Teddy Kennedy, Chappaquiddick, the movie's coming out again. One little mistake. Big things. Big things. And we have to watch that. That's why it's so important for us to watch. You know, you say, well, I don't want to, you know, do you have to be perfect? You have to try. You can't just do these little foolish things that sometimes, you know, you just, where I went to college and the guys I hung out with, you had to always be on your toes because we were really ruthless, you know. So you always had to watch it, not mean to each other, but just with our comments. So sometimes even as a pastor, just going back to somebody will say something, you're like, oh man, I have a great comeback for that. But I don't say it because if I did as a pastor, as a Christian, it's one little thing that I can't believe the pastor said that. I can't believe the pastor did that. So you have to really be careful. You have to be careful. Look at verses 2 and 3. A wise man's heart is at his right hand. Think, what's the big deal of right hand? It's the position of power in the Bible. We'll get to that in a minute. But a fool's heart is at his left. Condemnation. Even when a fool walks along the way, he lacks wisdom, and he shows everyone that he is a fool. Folly is a term that is not, we don't use that term very often anymore. You don't say, well, that was real folly. That was mere folly. We just don't talk that way. But it suggests a lack of good sense of foresight, failing to realize the impact, the consequences of a stupid act before doing it. We say foolish, that was foolish, or that was stupid. But biblically, like I said, going back here, the right hand speaks of strength and blessing, the left of condemnation. Psalm 16:8, I love this one. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. That's one of the verses that I know because I picture in my mind sometimes, like they said on Watchmen on the wall, above all things, stand. And I say, you know, sometimes when it's hard to stand or if you feel like you're moving or getting pushed, you just take a staff or a walk and you just jam it into the ground. I will not be moved because he is at my right hand And you just picture that. You just jam it in the ground. And Paul says, after you've done all these things, put on the armor of God, stand. Just stand. The Living Bible says in regard to verse 3, the rebel doesn't care about the facts. All he wants to do is yell. Fools don't learn. Why? Because they don't listen. I mean, I know several people in my life that I won't even engage in an argument with, because no matter if they're caught with a bag of money walking out of the bank and the alarms are going off, they will not admit to being wrong. And so it's not even worth it. It's casting your pearls before the swine. It's unbelievable. I mean, you can stand and look at them, and it's because they don't learn. They're prideful. They cannot admit they are wrong, no matter what. And it's a horrible thing. It's a horrible thing. Look at verses 4 through 7. These deal with social aspects of life. Some of them are role reversals that just don't make sense, but they happen. Verse 4 says, and this is an important one for employee-employer relationships. If the spirit of the ruler rises against you, which means if your boss gets mad or someone in charge, do not leave your post, for conciliation pacifies great offenses. Proverbs 25:15, patience can persuade a prince, and soft speech can break bones. Think about that. Soft speech reminds me of Proverbs 15:1. What does that say? A gentle answer deflects anger, but harsh words make tempers flare. It brings me back to when I'm doing marriage counseling and I tell couples, if you ever argue, start arguing in whispers. You'll just start laughing within a couple minutes because it's hilarious. That's what he's saying. You know, if you want to keep an argument going, oh, anybody can do that. Just keep throwing harsh words in there, and harsh words, things that hurt. But you know, harsh words makes temper flare. A gentle answer deflects anger. But going back to this, when he talks about if your boss gets mad at you and yells at you for something you didn't do or did do, does not give you a reason to quit your job. Okay? So many people today are like, oh, the boss yelled at me, they hate me, I'm going to quit. You know what? Don't quit. That's not a very good thing to do. You'll know when to quit a job if you have to quit a job, but that's not a reason to. Because if you start using that as a reason, you're going to be doing that in every job that you have. You know, will you get yelled at for stuff you didn't do? Absolutely. Do you get yelled at when you're a kid, adult, or anything for stuff you didn't do? Absolutely. But you know what? Turn it around, and as this, like with the Good News translation says, if your ruler becomes angry with you, do not hand in your resignation. Serious wrongs may be pardoned if you keep calm. Man, it's such a good thing to learn from those situations. If you want to be a leader or a boss, and you have a bad boss, pay attention, and when you become a leader or boss, don't do the things they did. I mean, there's things you can learn. When you have a good boss, pay attention to what they're doing, what made them a good boss. That's what you want to do. You want to model that behavior. But don't engage them, and it's the opposite of the world, but that attitude in life must be maintained in order to live above the sun. That's what Solomon wants us to do, to live above the sun. Look at verses 5 through 7. There is an evil I have seen under the sun. These are things he has seen. As an arrow proceeding from the ruler, leaders are wrong. Folly, or a lack of good sense, is set in great dignity, while the rich sit in lowly places. I have seen servants on horses, while princes walk on the ground like servants. Solomon reveals things he has seen that are reality but don't make any sense. And part of living is coming in terms with reality and dealing, which makes absolutely no sense at all. Man, there are so many things in this world that don't make any sense, but what are we going to do about it? You know, some things you can't do. You know what I mean? It's reality, though. We have to come to terms with it. Foolish and fatiguing it is to ignore the facts. Wisdom alone cannot and will not bring justice. Realize that everything you have is nothing without God. Verses 8 through 9. He who digs a pit will fall into it, and whoever breaks through a wall will be bitten by a serpent. in verse 9, and he who quarries stones may be hurt by them, and he who splits wood may be endangered by it. Everyday activities may result in disasters that no one can predict. Now, the one as far as break through the wall, don't overstep your boundaries, okay? Whoever breaks through the wall may be bitten by a serpent. Do you know what I'm saying on this one? You know? You say, well, maybe I shouldn't have gone there. Maybe I was overstepping my boundaries. Maybe that wasn't my place. And you kind of get bit by the serpent. Probably not your place. You know, probably not. No. Do we have to fix everything? No, we can pray about everything. We can pray. Just know your place and watch what you do. And you may say, well, so-and-so, all these people, they get away with everything. No, they're just digging pits that they're going to fall into. I mean, nobody gets away with anything. Everybody has to answer for something. Psalm 7:15 says, he made a pit and dug it, and has fallen into the ditch which he made. In Proverbs 26:27, whoever digs a pit will fall into it, and he who rolls a stone will have it roll back on him. Fools don't see dangers and lack common sense. That's why it's not only dangerous to be one, but don't hang out with them. Don't hang out with them. You know, it's foolish. You can get hurt. That's like my ex-sister-in-law's first or second husband. Never met the guy. We're down in Albuquerque. They're like, oh, Jerry's coming over and you guys are going out for his bachelor parties with his friend. I should warn you that he gets in a fight every time he goes out. I'm like, I'm not going out with him. I don't like to fight. Especially for no reason. Especially when we're going to go play pool in a pool hall. That cannot end up good. So I didn't go out and ended up getting in a fight. So, but I didn't, I mean, and knives were pulled. So, I'm glad. I would have been foolish if I would have went out. You know, don't hang out with fools. How do we know what to do and what not to do? Look at verse 10. If the axe is dull and one does not sharpen the edge, then he must have used more strength, but wisdom brings success. Or your Bible might say wisdom prepares the way. What this means is, like Bruce was talking about, get in the Word, memorize verses. It's like you're sharpening your axe. It makes life easier. It makes life easier because you're using God's Word to live it. Can you get by on your own? Yeah, but you're going to be using a dull axe. I have plenty of those at my house. I have two axes. They're very dull. They're more like hammers than anything. They don't cut wood. They just beat wood. It doesn't work real good. I need to take the time to sharpen them. And I will. I will now that summer is, well, spring is officially, well, on a calendar, spring is here. It's not officially here. Verse 11, a serpent may bite when it is not charmed. The babbler is no different. The New Living Translation says, if a snake bites before you charm it, what's the use of being a snake charmer? And then we go to verse 12 through 20, and these are a portrait of a fool, what a fool looks like. Verse 12 said, the words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool shall swallow him up or bring about his own undoing. The words of his mouth begin with foolishness, and the end of his talk is raving madness. A fool also multiplies words. They like to talk a lot. No man knows what it is to be. Who can tell him what it will be after him? And the labor of a fool wearies them, for they do not even know how to go to the city. T.S. Eliot was correct when he said that we humans cannot bear very much reality. And foolishness lacks foresight. They're just not very realistic about things. And we like to hide from reality. We don't like it. I think you can see that in entertainment today. We have our devices. We have our distractions. We have our, you know, we really don't like to deal with reality. We like our escapes. Sleep is a good one. But then some people who can't shut their minds down, they can't sleep. You know, it drives you crazy. I had that problem all week. You know, last night I got up at 1. I didn't get back to sleep till 4:30 or 5 this morning. Got up at 6. But, you know, I got up, read the Word, prayed, and then I just couldn't shut my mind down. You know, so it was, like Bruce says, it's good to fall asleep that way, but it's not good to wake up that way and then try to fall asleep that way. But it's true. Yeah. But it's, you know, it's reality. And that's what Solomon says. There's things that we should do and shouldn't do. And there's a portrait of a fool. And the fool is characterized by much useless talk, verses 12 through 14. And by 15, their incompetent behavior. The Living Bible, verse 15, says, a fool is so upset by a little work. It says that the labor of fools weary them, for they do not even know how to go to the city. The Living Bible says, a fool is so upset by a little work that he has no strength for the simplest matter. That they're not even used to doing certain things they should do, that it tires them out. It's wearisome. The foolish person exposes themselves by their lifestyle. You know the problem with that is? Everybody know who the fool is, who the fool is. The fool doesn't realize they are the fool, and they never will admit to it. Solomon provides the insight through the reality of living it so you and I don't have to. He looked into it. Ecclesiastes 7:25, he investigated it. It said, I applied my heart to know, to search and seek out wisdom in the reasons of things, to know the wickedness of folly, even of foolishness and madness. He went deep. He looked high and low so we don't have to do it. Another problem with fools, they don't break easily. It takes God, like we just read from Bonhoeffer. Who is it that suffers the most consequences in the life of a fool? The fool himself. But he may make others miserable, but he is the one that is being consumed. He doesn't see it. And think of this, folly has nothing to do with IQ. It has everything to do with stupidity. That's what it comes down to. It has nothing to do with intelligence. It's stupidity. Pride is the only disease, this is from a source unknown, that makes everyone sick but the one who has it. I like that one. That makes sense. Verses 16 through 18, continuing look at fools. We're going to look at foolish leaders. Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child and your princes feast in the morning. Blessed are you, O land, when your king is the son of nobles and your princes feast at the proper time for strength and not for drunkenness. We know from 1 Kings that bad kings destroy nations. That's the whole story of 1 Kings. Poor leaders destroy nations. And that was back in biblical times, and it's true today. You have bad leaders, it'll destroy a nation. Good leaders, good results. Godly nations, real good results. But if you don't follow God, as we're seeing that this nation's kind of on shaky ground, still a Christian nation, we still are, still hope. God's coming back someday, hopefully soon. After potluck would be good. That would be good. But he's coming back. But we have to have good leaders, not foolish ones. 18, because of laziness, the building decays, and through idleness of hands, the house leaks. A feast is made in verse 19 for laughter, and wine makes merry, but money answers everything. And he's just saying that, I'm just going to read the note in my life application in this. Government leaders, businesses, families, even churches get trapped into thinking money is the answer to every problem. We throw money at our problems, but just as the thrill of wine is only temporary, the soothing effect of the last purchase soon wears off and we have to buy more. Scripture recognizes that money is necessary for survival, but it warns against the love of money. Money is dangerous because it deceives us into thinking that wealth is the easiest way to get everything we want. The love of money is sinful because we trust money rather than God to solve our problems. And those who pursue its empty promises will one day discover that they have nothing because they are spiritually bankrupt. It's back to that emptiness issue we talked about earlier. Now, this last verse, do not curse the king even in your thought. Those in charge. Do not curse the rich even in your bedroom. Those who have a lot of money, don't be jealous. For a bird of the air may carry your voice, and a bird in flight may tell the matter. Guess what saying we got out of this verse? A little bird told me. That's where that came from, right here. And a bird in flight may tell the matter. It's like whatever you say anywhere, it will be found out, or could be found out. So that should remind us of the things we say, even in our bedroom, even about the King. Just think of it that what you say will be found out by others. There's no secrets. And I think it goes back to, is it true, is it necessary, is it kind principle? If it doesn't meet all three of those criteria, we shouldn't say it. And it's tough for everybody. Because a lot of times you're like, oh, it meets two out of the three. Yeah, it's not too kind, but I'm going to say it anyway. Well, we shouldn't say it, because that's foolish behavior. So many like to live, just wrapping this up, according to the advice given by, I looked on Tiny Buddha, which I do every once in a while, because I just want to know what they're saying about things. There's a website by that. I don't recommend spending a whole lot of time on it, but if you want to, go right ahead. I'm not going to get too much. But according to the advice by Tiny Buddha on wisdom, be gentle to yourself. You're doing the best you can. Is that good advice? It's selfish behavior. It's introspective. But it doesn't fulfill the righteousness of God, because God says we need to live according to the conditions acceptable to Him. And that's not doing the best that we can. It's doing the will of God and what He wants us to do, what we can do through Him. Sensible, it's of a chosen in accordance with wisdom or prudence, careful, thoughtful, likely to be of benefit. It is possible to live your entire life from the wrong perspective, and human ability cannot guarantee genuine success. Sidney Harris said, once we assuage our conscience by calling something a necessary evil, it begins to look more and more necessary and less evil. Everyone desires to live the entirety of their lives on target. We all want that. We all want to live with purpose and on target. But you have to realize that apart from the wisdom of God, you can't do it. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said on this concept of standing fast, which we need to do. He says, who stands fast? Only the man whose final standard is not his reason, not his principles, his conscience, his freedom, or his virtue. Think of that. You have to give all those away. But who is ready to sacrifice all this when he is called to be obedient and responsible in action, in faith, and in exclusive allegiance to God. We're exclusively His. The responsible man who tries to make his life, his whole life, an answer to the question and call of God. And then he ends by saying, where are these responsible people? And that's what Solomon's saying. He says, you need to be responsible. He says, and you can do it. I'm giving you the things that are foolish. I'm giving you the things that are wise. We need to be people that stand fast and are responsible. Responsible to God alone. That we give up our freedom. We give up our conscience, our wisdom, our virtue, everything. But we're not giving it up. We're giving it to God and obedient to Him. And therein lies the importance and the fulfillment of life. And if you're finding your life is kind of empty, or you're spinning your wheels, or you're kind of, shifting gears and you're just grinding, it's almost like living without a clutch with a 5-speed or something like that. Guys, if you're not going to church, if you're not reading God's word, if you're not praying, if you're not taking communion, that's why. That's why. It's that simple. It's not smart behavior. And if you're a Christian and you're not reading God's word, you're starving your soul. You're just starving yourself, and you can't do that. There's so much more that God wants. I think it's Psalm 68:19 that says, God, the psalmist is like, send rain on your weary servant and his soul. Yeah. It's like, send rain. I've been praying that this week. I'm just like, Lord, just send it, just a refreshing rain. And He will. He honors those things. And sometimes you're like, well, is there something wrong with me as a Christian that I'm down or I'm depressed or things are bad? No, you're just human. And we have those days. Those things happen. But we have Jesus to make it a lot better. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much just for what you do and who you are. Just our ability to meet together, just chew over your word, just go over your scripture from the wisest man who ever lived, Lord, Solomon. Let us heed his words. Let us take his advice. We're a work in progress. We're being sanctified, but let us make decisions that are more wise than foolish. and let us apply them to your word to see how that lines up. Lord, we just thank you for all you do. And Lord, as we come to worship one more song, just bless our time together with you and our fellowship with the potluck. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.